Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, 8. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Jeremiah 16, 17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16, 17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. In a few moments, we'll begin our reading with Daniel 3, 19. But our passage for this morning is Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. You've given to us in life so many wonderful blessings. We're the recipients of your grace and salvation. So wonderfully bless every day of our lives by your matchless grace. You take care of us. You bless us every day. We bow to express our thanks for your continual guidance and blessings. We pray that these moments of study today will be very beneficial to all of us, that we'll be able to take the things we're learning, utilize them, make application of these truths, that we might function more effectively as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading with verse 19. Our verse, of course, as you can see on the screen, is Daniel 3:25. Verse 19 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up these three in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 21, then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those three men. But these three men fell into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, certainly, O king. Verse 25, he answered and said, look, I see four men loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. The title of this message is Jesus Present in the Furnace. What a wonderful thought that subject is. Jesus present in the furnace. It is amazing indeed to turn through the pages of God's Word and find the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He showed up many times in what is called, in theological terms, theophanies. In this great third chapter of Daniel, we find three believers with maximum truth residing in their souls facing death. They were right in their souls, and they were happy even though they had apparently sealed their doom by saying, we're careful to answer you, Nicodemus, Nebuchadnezzar, in this matter. You'll notice that I slipped by saying Nicodemus. I did that the other day, and so I just decided since I mentioned it, I'd go ahead and preach a little bit on Nicodemus. I won't do that now. You'll notice that we have the fact that Jesus Christ is presented to us magnificently in the Old Testament in what is called in theological terms theophanies. We're going to pause for a few moments to deal with that subject. I wondered whether I should spend time doing this, and yet I found it such a tremendous emphasis in the Word of God that we need to have some concept, and I won't take you through all the information I have, but I want you to write somewhere the word theophanies, T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-I-E-S, and then we're going to just define for you that word theophany. A theophany is a manifestation of God in the Bible that is tangible to the human senses. In its most restrictive sense, it is a visible appearance of God in the Old Testament period. If you want to take this down, please do so. What a theophany is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. All of us are aware of the fact that there came a point of time when Deity 2 left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man. And that's the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We're all familiar with that. There's no question in our minds about it. But the question that we have is, where was Jesus in Old Testament times? And so we deal with the subject of theophany. In most restrictive sense, it is a visible appearance of God in the Old Testament period, often, but not always, in human form. Some of the theophanies are found in some of the passages that I'm going to give you very quickly this morning. For instance, if you go to Genesis chapter 12, and you may want to take some of these verses down. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham on his arrival in the land God had promised to him and to his descendants. I'll spend a few moments to let you take the time to write these verses. It's very important that you see these as illustrations of the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. I had planned to go to these verses with you and read them, but I cannot do it because I want to take you all the way through to the end of my message, which simply means that I'll have to abbreviate some of the things on the subject of the theophanies. In Genesis 12, 7, 8, and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham on his arrival in the land God had promised to him and his descendants. Genesis 12, 7, 8, and 9. The second illustration I give you is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 33. One day, Abraham had some visitors, two angels and God himself. He invited them to come to his home, and he and Sarah entertained them. A very interesting story, but you need to read it. Genesis chapter 18, 1 through 33. Please record that passage of Scripture. There's another illustration of Jesus in the Old Testament that's found in Genesis 32, verses 22 to 30. Here we have an illustration of Jacob wrestling with what appeared to be a man, but in reality, he was wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 30, specifically 28, 29, and 30. The fourth illustration of a theophany is Exodus 3, 2 and Exodus 4, 17. Here God appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush, telling him exactly what he wanted him to do. Another magnificent illustration of the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The fifth illustration I give you is Exodus chapter 24, verses 9, 10, and 11. Here, God appeared to Moses with Aaron and his sons, the 70 elders. That's Exodus chapter 24, 9 through 11. I trust you're taking these down. Another illustration of a theophany is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 14, 15. Here, God appeared to Moses and Joshua. They didn't spell that correctly. In the transfer of leadership to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, 14 to 15. You'll notice that there are times when I make mistakes. And here I made a mistake one time in the spelling of Joshua, but then I corrected it, and you can see it that it is spelled correctly in Joshua. I also need to stop to tell you that you can say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I was reminded today, and I realize this is true, it's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you want to correct it, that's fine. I want you to know that my good preacher friend who doesn't know me, but I know him, Tony Evans, who's a black minister, says it's Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro. But anyway, so much for that. Deuteronomy 31, 14 and 15, God appeared to Moses and Joshua in the transfer of leadership to Joshua. Another illustration of a theophany is found in chapters 38 to 42 of the book of Job. God answered Job out of the tempest and brought at great length in answer to Job's questions. Frequently, the term glory of the Lord is used as a reflection of a theophany, as in Exodus chapter 24, 16 through 18. And there you have the pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud had a similar function in Exodus 33:9. Do you see that little clip up the top of the page there? That is a reminder for me to stop right here on the illustrations of the theophanies. I have a lot more to give you, but that's not what I want to do now. I wanted to come back to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. In this great third chapter of Daniel, we find three believers with maximum truth residing in their souls. Please understand that what I want to emphasize today is that in this great chapter, the third chapter of the book of Daniel, we find three believers with maximum truth residing in their souls facing death. I stop for a moment to say to you, in reality, no matter what our age is in this auditorium today, we're all facing that time of the point when we will leave this life that's called physical death. Here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and facing the truth of the fact that they're facing death. They were right in their souls. They were happy, even though they had apparently sealed their doom, saying, "We're careful to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar, in this manner." I don't think I'm trying to overdo this, but I want you to see, and I mentioned it last Wednesday night and again this morning in the first session, that these individuals, though they were not in agreement with Nebuchadnezzar, they still referred to him as king. They referred to him as Nebuchadnezzar. Divine viewpoint had permeated their thinking, and they were now not reckless, but very cognizant of the fact that they were going to die. They were aware of the fact that the king could snuff out their lives by one command. Yet, the scripture says, they were not afraid. When I got to this point in preparation, the thought came to my mind, what you and I really are is what we think. We're not what we think we are, but we are what we think. Proverbs 23:7 declares, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." How fantastic that is. You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," says Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The scriptures settled the issue for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not desire to flatter the king or even appeal to him for mercy. They simply stated the facts. When I found my way to Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, I read with great interest. They said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King." Please pause with me and see what is being said. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Our deliverance is going to come one way or the other. Do you see it? Our deliverance is going to come one way or the other. Verse 18. "But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up." I want you to know that I have fun when I'm preparing to teach you, because I'm aware of the fact that you're going to be sitting here with great interest and enthusiasm to hear what is going to be said next. Note right here, these men understood the divine laws of establishment. They understood volition. They understood marriage. They understood family. And they understood nationalism. What I would like for you to do is to write somewhere those four laws of divine establishment: volition, marriage, family, nationalism. They considered duly established authority number one of the laws of divine establishment. Repeat Daniel 3, verse 17. What does it say? "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King." They also understood divine law number four. And with respect to the national leader, they made the statement, "But even if He does not," verse 18, "let it be known to you, O King, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." If you're following along carefully, you're beginning to see the laws of divine establishment being emphasized. They considered duly established authority number one, volition, Daniel 3:17. They also understood divine law number four. In respect to the national leader, they made the statement that I've read to you in Daniel 3:18. When I came to this point, do you know what happened? I almost wanted to stand up and shout. So in order to let you know how I felt, I wrote the word down. Wow! Viewing from a divine viewpoint, they knew that the state did not have the right to force religion on its citizens, nor the believers the right to force the principles on the state. We've emphasized that several times now in the emphasis of nationalism. They knew that the state did not have the right to force religion on its citizens, nor the believers the right to force principles on the state. Because they could see from a vertical viewpoint, they rested entirely upon their heavenly Father. They did not try to earn or deserve deliverance, or even coerce or bribe God. They were content for Him, God, to determine their future. This is powerful, folks. Do you see it? They were determined for God to determine their future. Therefore, 1 Peter 4:19, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I cannot tell you how powerful that is. 1 Peter 4:19 should be recorded. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. These are fantastic Jewish believers. What did they know? They knew that God determines life and God determines death. They knew that God determines life and God determines death. That's the reason why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 31, 15a, "My times are in thy hands." Are you aware of that? Your life, my life, is in God's hands. There are many decisions that you make in life, and we are responsible for the decisions we make. But there's one decision that you and I are not to make unless we're foolish. We're not going to make a decision in relationship to the time, the conditions of our departure from this life. That is in the hands of a sovereign God. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. We don't know when we're going to go, but we do know that God knows when and the right time will be the right time. My times are in thy hands. These three men did not try to save themselves. There is no mincing of words here. There's no double talk or attempt now to flatter the king, to make him change his mind. They say, "We will not serve nor worship the golden image." They're definite. When you go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, it shows how miserable and unhappy Nebuchadnezzar was. Nightmares had first kept him awake. Then when things changed for him, pride took over. He had the opportunity for genuine peace and joy and happiness when Daniel presented the gospel to him after seeing God's power manifested in Daniel chapter 2, and I remind you of it, we will not go back and look at it, but we discover that Daniel gave to him the opportunity to believe in Daniel 2, 46, 47, 48. What makes the difference between happiness on the one hand and misery on the other hand? You know what it is? Our relationship to God. I cannot say that powerful enough. What makes the difference between happiness and misery? Here we see a king minus the Lord, minus truth, minus orientation to God's plan for life, and he's miserable. You and I are going to be miserable if we're not properly related to God's plan for us. On the other hand, we see these three men facing death with maximum soul food, saturation, happy. Can you see it? These three guys are about to die. I mean, they're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace. It's been heated 7 times more. They are facing what? Death. And they're happy. Why are they happy? They're happy because of their relationship to God. On the other hand, we see these three men facing death with maximum soul food saturation, happy. Now, in Daniel 3:19, we find an enraged, furious king with abnormal facial contractions. I'm sure you already saw that verse. I mean, I don't know what kind of a facial expressions he had, but he went into a situation where his face was facing those individuals, and he was very, very, it's horrible to see the facial expression that he had. Contractions. A violent mental attitude. Ruled by his emotions. Well, he got the best soldiers that he had. He laid their lives on the line because of his muddled, confused, perplexed mind. All of us are aware of the fact that needless death came to these great soldiers because of his sloppy thinking as a national leader. When I got to this point in studying Daniel 3, 20 and 21, 22, I said, stop. Stop on Daniel 3, 23. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell into the midst of a burning, blazing fire, still tied up. Stay with me. They're still tied up. These men cast Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego into the furnace, were killed by the tremendous heat. In other words, the guys throwing them in were killed, while the prisoners were not harmed. Their hands, their feet were securely tied, but not for long. Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He stood up in haste and he said to his officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, certainly, O king, certainly three men cast in. And we go to verse 25. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. No burned bodies. No hair singed. No clothes destroyed. Not even the smell of fire. The king said, you servants of the Most High God. I'm here to tell you that it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ was in the fiery furnace. And he's in your furnace and mine on a day-by-day basis. I'll never leave you, he said. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today when we come to a verse like this to see that in the midst of the burning, blazing, fiery furnace, we have the presence of our Savior, a theophany, a presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which tells us that no matter how difficult things come our way, you promised that you would be there with us, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The wonderful passage of Scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we're thankful that your grace is so great and that you made provision for mankind. There's no reason for anyone to die and go to a place of eternal destruction, because you made the way of salvation plain for us. The Scripture says, with Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is Jesus saying that, which is so fantastic. Father, we're thankful for that because Jesus said, I am the way. It's by faith alone in Christ alone that we find salvation. For those who've never trusted you, help them to see their need at this moment and trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. We thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.